Well, good morning. Would you take your hymnal this morning and turn to hymn number 3 for our call to worship, Worthy of Worship. We'll sing the first and second verses only. First and second. Understand?
Prayer. Father, you are worthy of everything we can think of. You have blessed us this week. Day after day, God, we've seen your hand working, and we thank you for that. We come into this place, God, not only to worship you, but to hear from you. So we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you would say today. Help us in everything we do to lift up the name of Christ. Your word tells us if he's lifted up, he'll draw all of us to himself. And we pray that that'll happen in this place today. Use us today for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Well, a couple of things to get us going for the week. Tonight, children, it is Bring a Friend Night at Awana. So hope you'll get on the phone and bring somebody with you tonight. On Wednesday night, I needed to make an announcement. The Girlfriends in Christ, you guys are going to meet over here. Oh, you're sure. Oh, okay. She's just going to be here. My wife's going to be here Wednesday to take care of my duties. I'll be leaving. Most of you know I'll be leaving in the morning, headed to Israel. You guys pray for me as I travel. It's kind of scary to be getting in an airplane during the cold and flu season. But anyway, y'all remember that. Next Sunday, while I'm away, Baptist Men's Day will be going on here. Guys, you're invited to come to breakfast at 9 o'clock that morning. Also, we have Talent Night coming up on the 25th. We have some posters, too, I think, that we can give out. If you know a place where you can put those. And if you have an act or if you're planning to do chili, let Doug know. We also need some desserts that night. We cannot have a meal in the South without having dessert. So please help us with that if you can. Well, I don't get around to see everybody, but it may be that somebody's here for the very first time. Philip's got some information for you. Everything in that packet is yours to keep. Except the little white card. Hope you'll take time to fill that out. Hand it to somebody before you leave today. We want to write you and thank you for being a part of our service. Let's all stand, please. We'll give you a chance to greet each other in just a moment.
Let's join together in singing through the chorus, I Love You, Lord. Then we'll take a moment to greet those around us. I love you, Lord. Take your hymnals once again, turn to hymn 607, Something for Thee. We'll sing the first and last verses, first and last.
Again for a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy that was brand new when we got up this morning. We thank you for health and strength. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, the list is so long for reasons we can thank you and praise you. And God, we thank you for allowing us to give today. A lot of folks would love to give, Father, and you've given us the opportunity to do that. I pray you'd use our gifts to tell men, women, boys, and girls about the good news of your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
We can get all the kids to come down. Good morning. How are you guys? Good. Well, you know, last week, you guys remember last week, the lesson that we had, you know what was involved? You remember the Reese cup?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you remember Reese cup, because you guys like different kind of chocolates, and then when I pulled the Reese cup up, you just kind of, oh. And there was somebody here that actually mentioned one thing that we're going to talk about today, but last week when that was going on, God kind of gave me the children's sermon for today. So today I want to show you something and just see what, because last week when I pulled out the candy, your eyes got like that big because y'all were about asleep, I think, before that happened. But when you seen candy, your eyes got real big. So this week we're going to do something and just see if you know what this is.
I know.
What is it?
M&M's.
M&M's. Well, I thought it's called chocolate M&M's. Is it not chocolate M&M's? What is it? Is it really M&M's? Okay. Well, this is a chocolate M&M's bag, okay? And I need a volunteer. Come on. Stand up here right beside me. Today, this bag of M&M's or M&M's represents heaven, okay? So I want to see if you can get into this bag by yourself, okay? Start on this side. No, start on this side. Start right there. Tag. It's not easy, is it? I mean, you can't do it, can you? Unless you peel it back. But just tearing it. Just try to tear it right there. Just try to tear it. Just like we would if it was a bag of M&M. Can't get in it, can you? You want to try? You got to just tear it. Just tear it right there. Just try to tear it. Huh? What? Wait, why? What do you mean it's taped? What's taped? That's, what do you mean it's tape?
Tape?
Oh, it's got tape on it. So you can't tear it, can you? Really? So getting into heaven, bag of M&M, you can't get in there by yourself without getting rid of something, right? You get rid of this tape. You know, Satan throws a lot of different things at us. Like, that's pretty mean to tape up a bag of M&Ms, isn't it? I mean, you're taping up a bag. That's cruel. But you think in life what Satan does. Think of all the things he sends our way. And, you know, God allows those things to happen, but he tests us and gives us choices. But nobody in here can tear this bag without peeling the tape back. Not even an adult. That's how strong that is. So to get into heaven, what do you have to have? Today, these scissors represent Jesus, right? So if I got Jesus in my life, I can cut through this tape and get into heaven, right? Now your eyes got real big because you can see the candy. So the only way you can get into heaven is with Jesus, okay? So you got to put Jesus in your life. You got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or there's no getting into heaven. Does that make sense? Everybody got it? Well, we're going to pray, and I brought some tape. I'm going to tape this back up, and I'm going to let you have it.
Yeah.
Yeah. See? You just better find some Jesus to get into it, okay? All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for blessing them, Father God, and wanting to just learn. Thank you for the adults in this church that take time to teach them and just love on them, Father God, and make it an enjoyable place to come. I just pray, Lord, for the unity of this church, and I pray for our talent show coming up that we can just join together and bond together, Father God, and enjoy that, and just bless us in everything we do, that you get all the praise and honor and glory for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take My Life and Let It Be, hymn 283.
Yeah.
was an old one. Haven't heard that in a while. Well, early in the morning, I'll begin my journey to Israel. And my mom's near about worried to death. She's called me three times this week to tell me that she's leaving me in God's hands. And at least this morning, she wasn't crying when she said it. She's not the only one who's worried. My wife and daughters are not so much worried about me, but about what might happen to them. We have a family history of going to the ICU when I'm out of the country, and so they're a little bit worried about that. Truth be told, some of you are a little worried. Tony, our chairman of deacons, is worried about what might happen while I'm gone. And some of you have been on mission trips with me before, and you know that I usually get sick when I come back, and you're worried a little bit about me. In fact, without exception, everybody I've told that I'm going to Israel this week made the same statement. With what is happening over there right now, are you sure this is the best time for you to travel? And it has been an interesting week, especially over in Iran. You know, we killed that general. And then they shot down the Ukrainian airplane. And I don't know if you've seen lately, but now there are protests in the streets asking for the Ayatollah to step down. So those same people that were chanting death to America are now chanting to have the Ayatollah removed. And just on a day-to-day basis, there are 300 million Muslims who have their weapons pointed at the 6 million Jews that live in Israel, and they hate them. So some of you might be wondering if I'm worried. Well, I am worried about a couple of things. I'm flying out of Charlotte tomorrow, and I'm a little bit worried that I might get shot before I get to the airport in Charlotte. And I am a little worried about being on the airplane with 300 people during the cold and flu season. But other than that, I'm not too much worried. I am worried that if I die, my wife will be homeless. But I'm counting on you guys that you'll take care of her at least for a few months till she gets back on her feet. But anyway, as you might imagine, we're going to be talking about worry this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this important topic. Luke chapter 12, we're starting with verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you," three words, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Father, help us today as we study this important subject. God, open our ears and our hearts, our minds to what you would say to us on this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture begins with three little words, do not worry. Now, that, for most of us, that's about the equivalent of me saying, do not think about chocolate. Because if I say, do not think about chocolate, I know some of you, I've lost already. You're gone for the rest, because you're thinking about those M&Ms, you're thinking about chocolate cake, you're thinking about chocolate glazed Krispy Kreme donuts. You're going to be thinking about chocolate for the next 15 minutes. And if I tell you not to think about it, that's what you do. And the same thing happens with worry. Jesus says, do not worry. Well, as soon as I say that, some of you started worrying. You're worrying about your children or your grandchildren. You're worried about how you're going to make the car payment this month. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about your job. You may be worried that we're a little behind in our church budget. At least I hope you are. But when I tell you stop worrying, then that's what we immediately start doing. So I did a little Google search. How do I stop worrying? And I found a little article, How to Stop Worrying, 13 Practical Steps. Let me give you the bullets. Number one, recognize how little worry can help you. Somebody's well said that worry is kind of like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't really go anywhere. And that's kind of what worry does. Worry doesn't really help us with anything. Number two, recognize how much worry harms you. Any nurses and doctors in here will tell you right away that stress is one of the worst things you can do to your body. High blood pressure, shingles, all kind of diseases are attached to stress. Number three, it's important to distinguish between worry and concern. Worry paralyzes us, where concern motivates us to do something to change the circumstance. Number four, identify the triggers of worry in your life. Now, I know what my trigger is for worry. My trigger for worry is always time. I was yesterday trying to check off all the boxes that you have to do before you go out of town, and I was making my Walmart stop, right? Everybody knows before you go out of town, you got to go to Walmart. Everybody knows that, right? So I'm doing all that, and I only have so much time. My plane's going to leave whether I'm there or not. So things like long lines, traffic lights, people who can't drive in Monroe, lots of people who can't. Those are the things that cause me worry. Those are my triggers. Number five, make a crucial choice. No matter how hard we try, we can't stop bad things from happening to us in a fallen world. But we can make a decision that when those bad things happen, we don't focus on the things, we focus on God. Now, number six, trust God to deal with what worries us. Remember, God, who loves us, wants what's best for us. He's in control. As my mama said, I'm leaving you in His hands. Number seven, change your worrisome thoughts rather than suppressing them. See, a lot of times we'll get worried and we do stuff to make that worry go away. Some of you drink. Some of you go shopping. Some of you go on vacation. But the problem with that is when you come down with the high of drinking, your problem's still there. When you get back from the mall, now you not only have those problems, you're deeper in debt. When you come back from vacation, guess what's waiting on you when you come in the door, right? Those problems are all still there. So rather than suppressing them, just kind of deal with them. Number eight, develop healthier lifestyle habits. A lot of us are worried about how we're going to pay the medical bills because we didn't take care of our health, right? A lot of us are worried about how we're going to get out of debt because we live beyond our means. So developing better habits helps us with our worry. Number nine, look beyond your circumstances and see God. Instead of focusing our attention on the problems, focus on watching God for God to come through. Think about David going in to fight Goliath. A lot of people looked at David and they thought he's too small to do anything against that big giant. You know what David was thinking? That giant's too big to miss. I'm going to hit him with something, right? And a lot of times that's the way we are with our problems. Number 10, we're almost there. Use prayer and meditation to reduce the stress and anxiety. Spend time listening to God, meditating on His Scripture. Number 11, keep in mind that everything is possible when you believe. God is always working in ways that you and I don't see to take care of our problems. Number 12, live in the moment. A lot of times we're worried about things, you know, that are going to happen way in the future instead of concentrating on the moment. I found a little statistic. You might not find this interesting. I thought it was fascinating. I want you to think about fog, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep. Okay, you got the picture? If you took the water from that fog, it would be about equal to what's in my glass right here. Now think about that. 7 city blocks, 100 feet tall. It's about the same amount of water that I have in this glass. And a lot of times, if we could see our problems with a different perspective, they would be much smaller than we think. And finally, number 13, to prevent worry, learn to be content, right, with what you have. Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've been in plenty and I've been in want. I've been in prison, I've been free. I've had plenty to eat, nothing to eat, and I have learned to be content. So let's go back to our scripture. There are 6 things that Jesus tells us to consider. First of all, he tells us to consider our life. And he speaks about 2 things specifically, what we're going to eat and what we're gonna wear. Now, a lot of times people will be worried. They'll talk to a friend, and the friend will say this: "Well, you know, God's always working things together for your good." That's not always the case. You will notice in this passage that it begins by saying Jesus is talking to his disciples. A lot of the promises in the Bible are not meant for everybody. They're meant for those who are following Jesus. That particular scripture, if you read the whole thing, it reads like this: "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If you're not a Christian, if you're not following God, if you're not loving Him, then God may not be working all things together for your good. Because His ultimate desire is for you to come to know Him. His ultimate desire is to get you out of hell and get you bound for heaven. So He will do whatever He has to do to get you to a place where you will come to Him. Now, listen, that's ultimately for your good, but it doesn't necessarily mean it'll work out good here. I hang on to this particular promise. It's part of my life chapter in the Bible. David wrote this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he shall fall, he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Then David says, "I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." God takes care of his children. Now, I want to hasten here because I want to make this one point very important. A lot of times, God helps us through other people. It's an old story, but it bears repeating. You guys remember when Katrina came through New Orleans and they had that terrible flooding after. There was a guy whose house flooded. In fact, he was on the 2nd floor when the boat came by to rescue him. This guy happened to be a Christian. When the guy came by in the boat, he told the guy, "No, no, no, God's going to save me. You can go on to the next person." So the water kept rising. The guy climbed out on his roof, and a helicopter came by to save him. And the guy told the helicopter operator, "No, no, no, God's going to save me. You go on to the next person." And the guy drowned. And he's standing before God. And he said, "God, why didn't you help me?" He said, "I sent you a boat and a helicopter. What else do you want me to do?" And a lot of times, God helps us through other people. Don't let your pride keep you from asking for help from your brothers and sisters. That's why he made us. That's why he made us family. We are to consider our life. He tells us in verse 23, we're to consider our priorities. Because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. on Sunday nights, we're studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's an interesting book if you've never read it. Solomon wrote the book. At the time when he's writing this book, he had 1,000 women at his disposal in the palace. 1,000. Had 1,000 women. It's estimated that he was a trillionaire, not a billionaire, but a trillionaire during his time. And he decides in chapter 2 that he is going to try everything. He builds these magnificent gardens. He fills the palace with singers. He decides to try the best wine. He says, everything that my eye saw that I wanted, I bought it. And he gets to the end of that chapter and he said, all is worthless. It's like trying to catch the wind. Make sure that your priorities are not on temporal things, but eternal things. Number 3, he tells us to consider the birds. Look at verse 24. He tells us to look at the birds. They don't sow seed. They don't have barns. They don't gather, and yet God feeds them. My family will tell you, I love all these planet Earth nature shows. I don't know if anybody else is hooked on them. But last night, for like 3 hours while I'm working, I'm listening in the background. And they were showing Africa. And there's this little bird in Africa, and it hangs out where the meerkats are. Now, you guys have seen the little meerkats. They look like little weasels, and they stand up, and they look around like this. Here's what this little bird does. He's up in the tree, and he has learned to make the sound that the meerkats make when trouble's coming. So he's sitting up in the tree. He's watching his little meerkats, and they're digging up worms and stuff. Well, the bird in the tree, he sounds the alarm, and all the meerkats run back in the hole. Guess what? The bird then goes and eats all the worms that they dug up. Smart little bird. God has given him that ability so that he can eat. If God will take care of a little bird like that in Africa, don't you think he'll work out something to take care of you? Just consider the birds. Number 4, he says, consider the facts. He said, look, you can't even add a cubit to your stature. In other words, you can't make yourself taller even if you wanted to. Now, I'll give you one exception. There was an episode of Andy Griffith. Y'all remember that Barney, they had some new regulations, and Barney had to put on about 20 pounds and had to grow a half an inch. And they took Barney and they put him in this harness thing with these weights, and it stood him up like this. And they managed to stretch Barney a half an inch so he could make. But they had a problem because Barney just ate all the time and he couldn't gain any weight. So Andy had to cheat a little bit. Barney could wear his nameplate with his badge with a chain. So they put a big old 20-pound chain on him so he could meet the weight. But other than Barney, we can't add any height to our stature. He said, if you can't do that, then what makes you think you can do anything else? Number 5, consider the flowers. He said, look at the flowers. Solomon, in all his glory, didn't look as nice as these flowers. They're here one day and gone the next. He said, why do you have such an anxious mind? The word anxious means divided. And isn't it true when we're worried, we can't really think about anything else? And finally, he says, we are to consider the Father. God knows our needs. Focus our attention on seeking the kingdom. If we'll do that, everything will take care of itself. And then he says in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it looks like that verse is backwards, doesn't it? Because you would think where your heart is, that's where you'd put your treasure. But he says, no. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I thought about a little example. Some of you, you come here for an hour on Sunday and you don't think about this place anymore the rest of the week. But some of us are invested. Because we're given our money, we're given our resources, we're given our time, and we think about this place all the time. Our heart is here because our treasure is here. Well, I want to close today by reading a little article. It's called When You Worry, written by somebody named Kimberly Dubard. And this is what happens to God when we worry. Listen. Have you been struggling, planning, worrying, sweating, crying, running at a furious pace, trying to move the mountain by yourself again? God asks you, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Think about what your worry does to God when you refuse to give things over to Him. And here we go. When you worry about money, you're telling Him that He's unable to provide for His children. Although He has riches beyond belief in heaven, He's too stingy to share them with you. When you worry that no one understands you, you're telling Him that although He's been with you since before you were formed in the womb and He's carved you into the palm of His hand, that He doesn't know you. When you worry that you'll not have enough food, you're telling Him that although He rained down bread from heaven in the desert to feed His children, you are the only one He's forgotten. When you worry about your enemies having victory over you, you're telling God that although He's given you spiritual battle gear to defend yourself, and despite His track record of being a giant slayer, a Red Sea divider, a lion mouth closer, a furnace cooler, that He can't handle your coworker, your neighbor, or your former friend. When you worry that your children have decided to follow the world instead of your example, you're telling God that He doesn't keep His promises, that despite the fact that you've raised them up in the way they should go, they'll stray because God lied. When you worry because the doctors told you that children are impossible, that a cure is impossible, that healing is impossible, you're telling Him that the world controls your fate. You're saying that prayer time with Him is merely something to pass the time. You're saying that although He can raise the dead, make a virgin conceive, open the womb of a woman well past 80, heal a 12-year issue of blood, make the blind to see and the lame to walk, that He can't help you. When you worry that you won't be able to do enough to earn forgiveness, you're telling Him, that's okay, Lord, no need for your son to die. I can earn my own forgiveness. You're acting like Jesus never died or that there was no need for Him to go to the cross. When you worry that no one will love you and that you'll be lonely for the rest of your life, you're telling Him that His love is insufficient. You're also saying that though He's promised to give you life abundantly, He was lying. That despite the fact that He started off saying it's not good for you to be alone, He's changed His mind. When you worry and refuse to give your problem over to Him, you're telling Him that although He could create the world, He can't handle what's going on in your world. You're saying that He won't work things out, that obstacles can't be overcome, that mountains can't be climbed, that healing can't occur, and what is lost will not be found. Joy does not come in the morning, that He's not the God of a second chance, that the promised land's been swallowed up by desert, that you've explored the height and the depth and the width of His love and found it to fall short of your needs. Think about what you're saying to the one who loves you the most and who has all power. Think about it. Then open your hands and release what you've been holding on to. Bow on your knees and ask Him to forgive you for doubting Him. Walk away with a peaceful heart and note the footprints that go before you to straighten out the crooked places. Prepare a way in the wilderness and make water spring from the desert. Wow. That's what we do when we worry. While I was watching this nature show last night, in the Sahara Desert, probably the most barren place on earth, probably the largest, most barren place on the planet, they have a plant there that's called the resurrection plant. And it looks kind of like a tumbleweed. You guys can Google it, not now, but when you get home. It looks kind of like a tumbleweed. And it rolls through the Sahara Desert for maybe as much as 100 years. Think about how dry, how barren, how dead this plant must be. And it's just rolling around the desert. But if that plant happens to fall in a pool of water the plant suddenly opens up. Seedlings come out. And if it happens to rain while that plant is opened up, the water droplets hit those seeds and put them in the ground. And within hours, there are like 20 other little resurrection plants around there, looking just like the other one, only smaller. Guess what happens? The sun comes out. The little resurrection plant goes like this. And it rolls around the desert for another hour, decade, or 20 until it hits some more water. The reason I tell you that story is for that little plant, everything changes when it hits water. Everything changes. When it hits just a little bit of water, everything changes. And I don't care what your circumstances are. All you need is a little bit of Jesus. Because a little bit of Jesus changes everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's all powerful. He spoke this universe into existence. Everything that you've ever... And He loves you. That person that you looked at in the mirror this morning that you don't love, He loves that person. So much that He sent His Son to die on a cross. If you've never met Him, today's the best day I know to do that. I don't care who you are, what you've been, what you've done, where you've been. If you'll ask Him to forgive you, He'll come into your heart and change your eternal destiny. But if you're already one of His kids, but you've been worrying, today's the best day I know to bring that worry to the altar and leave it. Let's all stand, please. Have a word of prayer. Father, all of this stuff that we read in Your Word, we believe by faith and we know it in our heart. But God, a lot of times our thinking gets in the way. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that are all worried that this would be the day that they realize You're in control. I pray that for my mom, God, as she's thinking about me leaving tomorrow. And God, we've got 1,000 things in this place today that we're worried about. We pray, Father, that You would just take that burden off of us. Remind us who You are and what You do. Give us courage over the next few moments to make decisions that would honor You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come to the altar this morning, I invite you to come as we sing. If you would, if you could have a seat for just a moment. We got a couple more things we need to do before we head out today. It's time for our church conference. We need to get that out of the way. And we always begin that with prayer. If you're a guest and you need to leave, we'll understand. Father, we thank You for Your presence here today. We thank You for Your Word. Help us now as we conduct Your business to do so in a way that would honor Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Beth, if you'd come and share a minute, please.